This morning, congregation, we'd like to draw your attention for a moment to one of those, let's say, impressive characters in the Bible. Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible records many of these biographies about the saints of God. People that are fearfully flawed like us. Even in the life of grace, there is not anyone who gets beyond the flaws that we will face the rest of our life. And the encouragement is not in the fact that these saints of God failed, that they stumbled, that they were flawful in what they did. Unreliable sometimes. That's not where the encouragement is. The encouragement is that despite such records, they were kept. They were kept. That little word captured Peter's life, as he himself confessed in 1 Peter, the epistle. They were loved. They were loved before they were regenerated. And they are loved since they are regenerated. And they're taught by Jesus. They all feared God, these men that surrounded Jesus, minus, of course, Judas Iscariot. They feared God. They loved the Lord Jesus. They were ardent disciples. And yet they all failed. Time and again, and Peter stands out as he receives a spotlight, as it were, from the Holy Spirit on his life more than the others, for some of the disciples we know not much about. But the encouraging fact in each of their lives is that they bear witness, as you see their journeys in the Scriptures, of the character-changing grace of Jesus. These men are not on a standstill. They are growing. They're growing with all falls and standing up and falling again. But they're growing. And how why they're growing is because the hand of Jesus is on them. You know, the master hand is holding these men and women. And he is leading them. And he is shaping them. And he's teaching them. And he is continually guiding them in their journeys. Take, for example, John. John was called the son of thunder. He had a fiery, thundery spirit. Lord, let's call for fire from heaven to consume these Samaritans, he said at one point. And thundery John changed in gentle John. As he became, as it were, such an apostle of love. That is due to the changing power of Jesus' grace. Take Peter. He came. He was a wobbly man. He was a rash man. He was so often running out of his own shoes, ahead of himself, and ahead of the Savior. And throughout the years of Jesus' teaching, he becomes a rock. Stable, steadfast leader in the New Testament church. So this morning I'll give some tribute in my sermon here at the beginning to Edward Donnelly's book on this beloved disciple Peter. And I've been reading through his chapters these last couple of weeks and thought, yeah, this fits nicely with the messages that we've just looked at from John 20, where we concluded these last two verses on the call of Jesus and the promise of Jesus. In congregation, despite all the differences among these disciples, they all have something in common. What do they have in common? They all became disciples by an act of God in their lives. Jesus in John 15 says to the disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. You did not become my disciples because you thought you wanted to become my disciples. You became my disciples because I chose you to become my disciples. Being a disciple of Jesus is never the fruit of your or my choice. It's the fruit of Jesus' choice. And through this act of God's Spirit, these disciples, including Peter, were enabled to trust themselves upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We looked at that last week as we looked at the passage from John 20, 30 and 31. The starting point of true discipleship is saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's capture that really clearly. The starting point of a true disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ is saving faith. We become disciples when the Holy Spirit enables our sin-convicted hearts and our humbled hearts to trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope. And that act of the Spirit that enables you to begin to rest, to look, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your only rock and as your only hope and as your only salvation. That is the beginning point of discipleship. Yeah, the amazing work of the Father in Peter's life, Peter came to this amazing confession of the Lord Jesus Christ in an early stage already. Now you read it in Matthew 16. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter, as the spokesman of all those disciples, is, thou art not the Son of Man. Thou art not just a Messiah. Thou art the Messiah that was promised, but thou art the Son of God. And you know, we are just all used to that. But this is a mind-boggling confession for a man to make. That the man they've been walking with, the man who has been leading them, the Son of Man who has been teaching them, he is the Son of the living God. Peter's faith is deepening as he walks with Jesus Christ and sees his miracles and hears his teaching. And this growing awareness of Christ and this growing knowledge of Jesus not only deepened Peter's faith, it also deepened Peter's understanding of himself. His view about himself changed. And I recall just for a moment, as he's on another boat earlier in his history with Jesus, also not able to catch anything at night. And as then Jesus is telling him to cast the net on the other side, Peter says, "Our Lord, we've tried this all night, but I will cast it out." And then after that miracle, Peter expressed a deepened self-awareness when he says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy of thy friendship. I feel totally disqualified to be with thee on this boat." Now that is growing out of a growing faith and a growing knowledge of Jesus. And you see, friends, the more that he increases, the more you decrease. No other order but that one. The more that our faith, knowledge, and faith in Christ grows, and the more we see the glory of Him, the more you and I will sink in the view of ourselves. Now this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to John 21 and verse 21. That is a short verse. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Now, that verse this morning I would like to take as my starting point to set before you a genuine disciple, despite huge failures. Peter is a genuine disciple. There will be no question about that as you go through the record of the Scripture. But he is a disciple that is having huge failures. So let's consider first Peter's discipleship and then briefly Peter's failures. And one of them is here in this verse 21. Peter is Jesus' disciples' congregation. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who looks up to the master, the teacher, the rabbi in this case, Jesus. And he imitates. He adjusts his life. He adopts what his teacher is teaching him. Changes his life according to as it needs to be. A disciple is a learner who is imitating his master. Not only in his teaching, but also in his manners. And how he lives, how he talks, how he interacts, how he is. And that is the great journey of discipleship. Now, Peter's discipleship began with an unbelievable act of obedience. And we have too little appreciation for that. In the days that we live with the full gospel before us and the whole story of the Lord Jesus known. But if you go back in your Bible to Mark 1, verse 17, as Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, the same sea as we see here in John 21, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Imagine you, boys, I walk into your shop this week. And are you working on the combine and you're repairing the tractor? And I say to you, "Hey, boys, follow me." And Bert, you say goodbye to your dad and you follow me. And you leave your tractors and your combines and your farming. That's radical. That's happened here. As Jesus came on that shore, Peter had indeed probably met him if we read John 1, but he went back, of course, to fishing, but now came the point that Jesus walked in his life and says, "Peter, this is done. Fold up your nets, leave your boats, and follow me." Peter himself commented about this act of obedience in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 27. "Then answered Peter unto Jesus, Behold, Lord, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have then, therefore?" I see, you know, Jesus dealing with the young rich ruler who didn't want to follow him, and he speaks about the rich that don't enter into the kingdom very quickly. Then Peter says, "Ah, but Lord, we did. We followed thee. And what shall we have then?" Notice that statement. What shall we have then? What a radical call. That Jesus just walks into that Galilean fisher business and says, "Over." Congregation, to Peter, Jesus wasn't carpenter turned and religious teacher without any official credit. Jesus has been working for 30 years as a carpenter, never has been a rabbi. All of a sudden turned rabbi. And all of a sudden he walks into Peter's life. And Peter gives up everything that was dear and secure and followed him in the unknown and the uncertain future. Peter was not a schoolboy. He was a fisherman. And Jesus says, "Peter, I will make you a fisher of men." And he obeyed. Discipleship is about obedience. Peter was obedient. And dear congregation, though we are today in a totally different situation, the nature of discipleship today is absolutely no different than it was in Peter's life. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are also to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, what Jesus commands today still is to anyone who seeks to follow Him. Luke 14, verse 25 to 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The call to discipleship is just as radical today as it was in Peter's day. Now, none of you perhaps will ever be having to leave your father, mother, brother, sister, family to follow Jesus. But there are other things that we're called to forsake. Jesus calls, follow me. He says it twice in the chapter we read. Obey me. Bow to my will. Let go of all that is contrary to my will. Whatever dearest is to you, whatever is special to you, whatever stands in between you and me needs to go. That's the radical call of discipleship. Several times the Lord Jesus says, if your right hand is hindering you in my discipleship, your discipleship relationship, cut it off. Your right eye, dig it out. It's radical still today. It's well said by one that salvation is free. Now, the offer of the grace that God brings to us is free. He does not ask us to pay for His grace. He doesn't ask us to barter grace. He doesn't ask us to qualify us for grace. He's saying to us, my grace and my salvation I offer indeed to you freely, on my cost, but not on yours. But discipleship is costly. As I stated earlier this morning, such discipleship flows from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who He is, in His glorious being. And such discipleship expresses itself in following Jesus in the life of surrender. In congregation, may I ask you again this morning, has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes for your separation between God and you? Has He made us aware and awakened to the fact that we're lost and lie under a curse? Has God shown us by His Spirit and by His Word that there is nothing in you and nothing in me that can ever mend this breach? That we stand helpless and hopeless in our condition. And in that hopeless and helpless condition, God has brought His Son Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the answer, as the provision, as the righteousness we need, as the pay that we need to, the price we need to pay, as the ransom price we cannot render by ourselves. Has that Spirit enabled you to trust your foul life in His atoning blood? Has the Holy Spirit indeed enabled you to find your refuge in the covering righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only basis of your acceptance with God? Now that is a special gift if that is given to you. If such faith has been worked in your heart, if such a gift has been passed on to you out of God's treasury of grace, but how would you know that that faith is genuine? How would you know that that faith is truly the work of grace? You know that in the life of discipleship. True faith is proven genuine in the life of obedience. Has Christ's law become as dear to us as Christ's gospel? This is something for you and me to examine. Has Christ saved your hood? Become as precious to me as Jesus' lordship, as his kingly authority. Has pleasing him become my delight and my constant aim? Oh, we'll see in a moment that that is not going to be without its failures. And that's why Peter's life is an encouraging journey to follow. Obedience can be demanding, painful. It is self-denying. It's crucifying yourself. But are we willing to give up the dearest to us, whatever that is? For some of them, that would be a father or a mother. For some today, that will be brothers and sisters. For some, that will be lands and businesses and homes. What is it to you that stands between God and you? And when our faith is genuine, I am not saying that your obedience will be easy. If your faith in Christ is genuine, it will still be a battle to be obedient and to sacrifice and to follow Jesus Christ. But that is the desire of the heart. Yet to be a new Christian is not to embrace a new creed. To be a true Christian is to become a resurrected individual. That is to be raised from the dead into a new life. To be a Christian, friends, is to be a new creature which loves and lives and longs and looks and listens to Jesus Christ. And we see that in Peter. Becoming Jesus' disciple by receiving him in faith begins a journey of discipleship. And it begins always the same. As every child begins as an infant. No one is born 20 years of age. Let that be an encouragement. No one is born again in a 20-year-old saint. Those who are born again, they begin as an infant. And they go through the toddler stage, spiritually. And they stumble with mistakes and blunders in their life as disciples. Anyone who has received Jesus Christ and are indeed believing him does not begin where God's sayings end. They begin all with a very defective life of obedience. And so they grow to adulthood, maturity in spiritual life. And we all know that in our own families, when our infants are born, they are alive, they're healthy, they're part of our families, we love them, they live among us. Yet such a person is immature, is weak, is unstable, is ignorant, has character flaws that we try as parents to smooth out, redirect, stubborn will that we seek to indeed bend to the right direction. Right? We as parents then work with our newborn and our growing child and we seek to bring them to maturity. And so it is in becoming and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is ascending into heaven, he gives his disciples this charge. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. If I would translate it, the word teach out of the Greek directly, it says, go ye therefore and make disciples in all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and then it says, teaching them to observe. And that word teaching there is instructing them. Teaching them. Leading them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We need that ongoing teaching in the life of discipleship. So, to sum up this first point, Peter became a disciple when by faith he obeyed the call of this rabbi standing at the seashore, that he had met indeed by the testimony of his brother Andrew before already. But he knew hardly anything about him. And yet he knew that this Jesus was taught by John the Baptist to be the Lamb of God. Something in him that Peter saw. And by faith he became his disciple. And as his faith grows, his discipleship grows. And as we'll see in our second point, that Peter is a genuine disciple, though he fails along the journey many times. Let's sing together. Psalter 353. Now really is a beautiful confession of the saints in the Old Testament, that if the Holy Lord did not deliver and keep us, we would soon be swallowed up, as also Peter would have if Jesus hadn't prayed for him and as Peter hadn't kept him. So it is today. So let's sing 353, all three verses. So we've seen Peter the disciple, genuine man who has the grace of God in him. But now let's look at this Peter again, and we notice that Peter's record is filled with failures. filled with failures. And that teaches us we need to be realistic. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus is tough. It's a battle. It's a weary journey. If we are born again, you become a true man. You have within you a new life. But you have within you still an old life. Or rather, to use it, the scriptural terms is we have a new man, a new beginning, and we have an old man. The old and the new life dwell together in congregation. Following Jesus as his disciple is a constant war between the old nature and the new nature. It is this constant battle between the indwelling sin and this created hunger for holiness. There is this reality in the disciples of Peter, of Jesus. Peter is no exception. We're all the same like that. Of a natural weakness of the old character. With the new powers given in this new man. And this is the battle that every child of God will struggle with. And Peter's story recorded for us is therefore an encouragement as well as a warning. It is to inspire us as well as to warn us. Despite Peter's failures, even here on the shores of this lake of sea or Tiberias, even just after the Lord Jesus has restored Peter in his office and has, as it were, taken Peter back to his horrible fall and has restored him, it is not a minute later that Peter says, "Lord, what about him?" And in my own words, I say, Jesus answered, "Peter, this is none of your business. You follow me. That's all I ask you to do." But see, this is Peter again. This is still Peter. Even after this so tender restoration, it was painful, but still gentle as Jesus restored him. And yet, friends, despite Peter's failure in being Jesus' disciple, you will see as you follow Peter to the history of the Bible that this new creature that God created in him is growing and growing and growing and growing. And finally, when we see the full Peter in the end of his life, in the letters that he writes, we see a man who has gradually been transformed and beautified, who has more and more become a shining light. How? Through the same hand that took him from sin's pit, the hand of Jesus. And that same master hand took this Simon, unstable, headstrong, proud and stubborn Simon, and he turned him into this rock-solid Peter. Took a lifetime, mind you. That took a lifetime. And even at the end of his lifetime, we don't have any record, Peter would not have been perfect. He, as the Apostle Paul, strove to the end, "Oh, that I may know him more and more and more, and that I may know the power of his resurrection more and more, and that I may reach the mark of the price of the high calling to which I aspire." Now, Peter would have been in that same category in the end of his life. And yet, throughout his life, we've seen the Master's hand transforming him. Fellow disciples, this morning, as Jesus looks searchingly on you and me, and as Jesus sees us operate every day in our homes, in our workplaces, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our thought world, in our vanities, oh, mind you, He sees a lot of things that need changing. No, He sees everything that needs changing. And He is doing that. He is committed. He didn't let Peter fall. He prayed for Peter when he ran into his deepest pit. He prayed for him. The Savior is faithful. He will keep His hand on this disciple and all of His disciples. He is as a parent. Except He's far more than a parent. Because no matter what we parents try to change in our children, we sometimes are powerless. But Christ is powerful. And by His Holy Spirit will change. Even this last moment here in Peter's life, Lord, what shall this man do? In congregation, when you look to Peter's picture album, we all have picture albums as children, as we grow up from little babies to teenagers to grown-up men. And then we get it as we marry or so, we get our picture album and we look back at that. Well, the Bible gives us a picture album of Peter from his new birth until his mature faith man after Pentecost. And even then after that, he still has two recorded instances in which he rather fails. And his picture album of Peter as a disciple is full of blunders and failures. Really, very back in what I already mentioned to you, when he was there on that boat with Jesus, and Jesus tells him to go out and launch the nets down into the net. Children are listening to me for a moment. Listen to this. When your mom and dad says, hey, please get off this seat and go do the dishes. How many of you kids are saying, yeah, mom, but? That's wrong. That's totally wrong. What mom says and what dad says needs to be instantly obeyed. But now listen to Peter. He is immature Peter. He is a child of God. Jesus says, Peter, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. Master, we have toiled all night. And we've taken nothing. That's not the right answer. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do this. We will cast out the net. And that's not done in faith, congregation. That's Peter. That's immature. That's a disciple of Jesus. He determined to have his say first. And then do it. And here in John 20, verse 21, he's still sputtering. What wilt thou do with him, Lord? Jesus says, none of yours, Peter. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Means obey thou me. Peter's arrogant. In Matthew 16, we have such a beautiful confession that Peter, by the Father's grace, is able to make. It stands unmatched in the disciples' confessions. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, only a few moments later in the chapter, here, Peter took Jesus after he told him that he was going to Jerusalem. And he says to him, rebuking him, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is a genuine disciple. Now just ponder for a moment. He just confessed him as the Son of God. And here he says to the Son of God, that will not happen. I will not allow this to happen. Peter, a mortal man, rebukes the Son of God as if he knows better. I see teenagers in front of me. Don't you? Parents? They always know better. And they have sometimes no respect for your authority. Now, he is a teenager. Peter, the disciple. How can you say this, Peter? And then Jesus turns him around and says, Satan, get behind me. Indeed. It is Satan using Peter. It is him, as it were, turning Peter into an obstacle against his way. Peter's overconfident, another characteristic of an immature disciple. In Luke 22, the Master tells him in verse 33 that he's going to deny him. Peter, one of you is going to deny me. And listen to what Peter says. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and into death. In John 13, John records that Peter adds something to that yet, and he says this. Peter says, Lord, why can I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. And maybe an hour later, Peter is, by the way, after Jesus says, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. And you notice from that moment on, Peter is no more speaking. No doubt he is deeply hurt. And no doubt in the walk to Gethsemane, he has made up his mind to prove the Savior wrong. And I see him, as it were, ripping out that sword out of his hand and slashing that ear off Melchizedek, saying, look, Master, I am ready to lay down my life for thee. That's Peter. Oh, that is Peter. He is so confident. Overconfident. Boastful. He is stubborn. That's in the previous moment of that Gethsemane in the upper room when Jesus is ready to wash his feet. Listen to Peter again. And Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Stubborn. Peter is impulsive. And he hasn't lost that in chapter 21. He doesn't think very long before he decides. As Jesus walks on the water, Peter, as it were, can't wait for Jesus to come into the boat. He says, Lord, if it is thou, command me to come out. Now all the other disciples were willing to wait in the boat, but Peter wasn't. And he walks on the water. Indeed, here in this chapter, he jumps in the water. They could have easily rowed to the shore, but no, that's Peter. He decides, now I want to be close to the Master. He's full of zeal and desire and love. That's Peter, congregation. He proved to be a coward. He's intimidated by a few servant girls. And he falls into the most dreadful denial and cursing of his Master. And as I see here in chapter 21, Peter is still very immature. When he says, Lord, what about him? I see my kids around the table. I see young kids and older kids. What about him? What about him? Always pointing out somebody else. And Jesus says, no, Peter. What I do with him or with them is none of your business. Follow thou me. Now, congregation, why did the Holy Spirit record this pitiful portrait of Peter in his younger days as disciple? One of Jesus' closest disciples. Why? There's two things. First, as a warning, and then as an encouragement. Now, first, listen to the warning. If you are a real and a sincere disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are a work in progress. Keep that in mind. You're not finished. Sanctification is an ongoing journey in this life. You will meet with flaws in yourselves as you continue to follow Christ. You will meet with flaws you didn't discover in yourself. They can be disheartening. They can be so in the face. When you realize that there's things in you and things in your mind and things in your life that are totally wrong. And as you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see not only flaws in yourself, you see flaws in fellow saints. You see them failing and you see them plundering and speaking or acting in the way they shouldn't. You will disappoint yourself as you will fail to love and you will fail to speak up. You will fail to overcome your fear. You will fail to obey Him. You will show yourself to be as weak as Peter. Unable, despite the best resolutions and the most solemn promises, to walk in the way of obedience. That needs to be as a warning for us. Peter wasn't listening to his master very well when he says, "Peter, you're facing a terrible time of sifting." Peter didn't even listen to that. And dear friends, we need to be warned together. Satan is out around you to make you fall and stumble. And where will Satan take you the easiest? It's not in your weaknesses. It's in your strengths. It is well said by Donnelly in the book I was reading that our greatest weaknesses are found in our strengths. You may have certain gifts. You have made certain experience. You may have certain ability. God, the Holy Spirit, may have indeed taught you and given you certain strength. But notice, when Peter went astray, it was not a cruel, mean-spirited mindset. He fell in his own strength, leading him astray. Peter was a natural leader, wasn't he? Peter was a strong-minded man. Peter was a passionate follower of Jesus. He loved Jesus with a passion, so strong, beyond the others at least, in the expression of it. Peter was eager. He was all ready to go. And that became often the occasions for his falling. It led him to his fall. It brought him grief. It made him often eat up his own words again. Watch your strengths. Children of God, watch your strength. If you have a fluent tongue, that is a gift. That's where probably your greatest flaws will be also. You may be rash, speaking too quick, not waiting enough to say the things you need to say. Some of you may have a very great sensitivity and a sympathy to those who hurt. That's a great gift. Watch out. That is easily become an indulgence, excusing the others because you are sensitive. Yeah, so oftentimes, these strengths become a weakness. You may have a great intelligence. God may have given you a very bright mind. Be careful. That even becomes easily the ground for being boastful and proud and high-minded. And those will be the fall. You may have natural leadership. Be careful. Oftentimes, Satan may make that into bossy leadership rather than serving leadership. Yeah, we need to watch our strengths that they don't become the occasions of our falls. So that is a warning in Peter's life. But then also an encouragement in this story of Peter's discipleship. God's church knows that we remain poor and needy in our ability. We are not able to live the Christian life in our own strength. We remain but beginners. Our Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully says that we are just barely making a start in the life of sanctification. Now, children of God, if you're listening here this morning, then please don't lose your Christian joy in the salvation of Jesus Christ when you keep on seeing in yourself shortcomings in the life of holiness. Do not lose the joy in what we heard last week when Jesus says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have everlasting life. It didn't say, and you obeying, and you being a perfect disciple, and you being always able to love and to fear and to walk in perfection, you'll have eternal life. That's not what it said. It said ye believing in the Lord and trusting in His atoning work and seeking cover under His obedience and His righteousness, you may have everlasting life. And therefore, when you see in yourself far less than perfection in love, in faithfulness and obedience, don't let that rob you of the comfort of the promise that whosoever believeth in Him has everlasting life, has a reconciliation with God, has the eternal inheritance ahead of him, has God as your reconciled Redeemer, even though you remain but a poor and needy disciple. Yes, you may be totally upright. You may be truly sincere while you love less than you should, and while you obey less than you should, or while your faith is weak and unstable. Peter, do you love me? We just heard in this chapter 3 times. Do you love me more than these? And then Jesus dropped it. Do you love me? And then in the Greek he goes a step down. Do you have feelings for me? And 3 times Peter appeals to God's omniscience. He says, Lord, though I have totally failed thee as a disciple, worse than all my brothers around me here, though I have horribly cursed thee, horribly abused thee, I have left thee standing in thy most vulnerable moment alone, I love thee. Thou knowest. I cannot deny that. I love thee. I love thee out there in the hall of Caiaphas, even though at that moment I denied thee. See, that is the disciple Peter. Be therefore realistic, my brethren. We live outside of paradise, and we will remain imperfect in our discipleship until our last breath. That is a cause to be humble, but is no cause to despair. That is a cause to weep, but no cause to cast away your hope. That is a cause to be on your knees daily, that God may increase in you not only the faith in Him, but also the likeness to Him. And therefore also be patient, brethren. Fellow believers will fail. There will be children of God in our church that will fail, that may Adam weakness in their moment be overtaken by sin, by their tongue, by their hands, by their actions. Let's be realistic. The living church on earth is not a museum of saints. That's heaven. There it will be one large museum to the honor of God's glory with all and only saints. But God's church here below will be nothing else but an hospital of broken sinners, stumbling sinners, failing sinners. Even though the grace of God is in them, Peter was one of them. And therefore to reach that glory of the eternal perfection. Now that's the work of the resurrected Savior. That's His work. Now what He has begun in Peter, and what he was completing and perfecting throughout Peter's life, and that never really came to full perfection in Peter's life on earth, became perfect in the day of Jesus Christ. That is our comfort. That is our encouragement. So this morning, I've taken you just by the words of Peter in verse 21 of this chapter, just as a starting point. Lord, what shall this man be? You failed again in that question. Shortly after a beautiful restoration. And what an encouragement. Though we fail daily in discipleship, we are kept. And let me close with this word then of Peter himself, as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 about us who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's where it all began. Through the sanctification or regeneration of the Spirit, brought unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ as our only hope and our only foundation. Peter says, blessed is this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. He began it to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And where is He bringing us? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.